How we doing, family? We good? Hey, real quick before we even start, pray for your pastor, okay? Because like once every couple years, my cough variant asthma kicks in, which is such a blessing. And a couple weeks ago, I got laryngitis, and that kicked my cough variant asthma in. So I've been trying to get over this crazy thing for 2 weeks now, and I'm getting over it. The good news is I'm getting over it. Doctor gave me an inhaler. I'm on my inhaler. Doctor gave me some steroids. I even got to go to the gym on steroids and some other stuff. But I'm a walking cocktail of something right now. So just pray for what comes out of here is not heresy and it's totally in line with the gospel. Okay. In all seriousness, I'm really glad that you're here. My name is Anson, if you're new here, and we're thrilled that you would join us today. We as a church family are walking through the Gospel of Luke together, and we have been for a few months, and we preach through books of the Bible here. We find ourselves in Luke's Gospel in chapter 6. So go ahead and open your Bible. As always, if you don't own a copy of God's Word, please receive one from us as a gift for you in the back on the shelf. You'll find those Bibles. That's for you to keep. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, we want you to take one of those before you leave. Luke 6, we'll start in verse 43 at the end of this sermon that Jesus has been preaching now for some weeks. We've been walking through it. And before we dive in, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I had a couple good friends of ours ask us if we wanted to go on a double date. Do you want to go on a double date? So of course we said yes enthusiastically because I love double dates because it's just yet another excuse to eat a rare ribeye steak to the glory of God, right? So any excuse they get to do that, praise him. And so I said, yeah. So you want to go to double date? I said, yeah. What steakhouse y'all want to go to? They said, actually, we were thinking, let's go play pickleball. I said, pickleball? That ain't a double date. That's a play date. I'm 44. I don't do play dates anymore. You want to go on a play date? What is this about? I'm like, no, let's do it. And then my wife's like, no, let's do it, Anson. Let's do it. It'll be an adventure. It'll be fun. It'll be something different. And so I'm like, all right, whatever. And so on that Friday night, we show up at this pickleball gym. Anybody know what pickleball is? Anybody heard of this thing? Right? It's taking over the world, apparently, right? It's pickleball. And if you don't know what pickleball is, just imagine that tennis, ping pong, and wiffle ball all had a baby, right? This is what pickleball is. I can't even really explain it. So we show up at the pickleball gym, walk in. I've never played before, right? So the guy in charge, the pickleball master, right, has to explain the game of pickleball to me, a novice. He's never done this before. And so I'm sitting there and he's trying to explain it, holds up a ball in front of my face. He's like, you know what this is? I said, yep, it's a wiffle ball. He said, no, sir, it's a pickleball. I'm like, well, I stand corrected. He said, here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna take this little pickleball racket and you're gonna serve the pickleball across the net. Okay, but it has to go to the opposite side and it has to go past that line right there and it has to bounce once. And then after it bounces once, they can hit it back and it has to bounce once on your side. But after it has bounced once, twice, it doesn't have to bounce again. Do you understand? I said, no. But he just keeps going. He points to the area closest to the net. He says, you see that area closest to the net right there? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's called the kitchen. You can't go inside of the kitchen. That's a foul. You don't go inside the kitchen. I said, sir, why is that called the kitchen? He said, doesn't matter why it's called the kitchen. You can't go in the kitchen. You understand? And I'm like, no. And so immediately I'm finding out this game was invented by a psycho, right? And I'm trying to follow these rules. And then I look around and I see like 75, 100 people sitting in bleachers all around us. I said to the pickleball master guy, I said, well, what's their deal? What are they going to do? He said, they're going to watch you. So now I know what was supposed to be a double date is now actually public humiliation on a Friday night, right? Like, wonderful. And so we start to play. We serve the ball. We're hitting it back and forth, doing pretty good. Dink, 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 right? Trying to do my best, trying to keep a good attitude in front of 100 strangers while I hit a wiffle ball over a net while trying to stay out of an imaginary kitchen, right? You get why this game's taking over the world. And so as we're playing, this is totally true, as we're playing, a total stranger, some lady, walks onto our court mid-game, comes straight up to me. And she had to be like a professional pickleballer or something, man, because she's got this special custom bag, right, with like 4 different rackets sticking out the back of it. She's got like a special uniform on. She's got eye black on. We're inside. It's nighttime. She's got eye black on, right, special shoes. We're in a headband that says pickleball life, right, crazy stuff. She comes walking up to me, and here's what she says, y'all. Mid-game, she goes, "Pardon me, sir. Would you maybe be open to some constructive criticism?" And I'm just going to be real with you. Like, every single thing in my flesh wanted to look at this lady and say, "No. Matter of fact, I'm not open to constructive criticism. Thank you for asking. Now walk away." But I can't say that because I'm a pastor, right? So instead, here's what I have to say. I have to look at her. I have to look at her and I smile real big. And I go, "Absolutely. I'd love to hear constructive criticism." So she just goes off. She starts to tell me, "Well, you're getting too close to the kitchen and you really need some specialized shoes and you're hitting it all wrong and you're serving from the wrong side and da, 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 da." It just gives me the whole what for, right? And I'm just taking it in with a smile. And then after she was done, I look over at my wife and I said to her, "It's time for us to go." Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. Here's what I've noticed about me in like 44 years of life so far. Most of the time, I'm not a big fan of correction. Anybody with me? Like most of the time, like my initial response to being corrected, my initial response to like constructive criticism isn't one of enthusiasm, right? I mean, most of the time there's something in me that honestly just sort of wants to avoid being corrected. Because how many of y'all know being corrected can kind of hurt? Right? Being corrected can be sort of annoying because being corrected can be very humbling. And so what I try to do is I try to avoid correction. And here's what I even try to do, man. If you try to correct me and if you try to offer me some constructive criticism, not only most of the time will I initially not want to hear it, what I might even do is I might even just start to label you as a hater. I don't have to listen to you if you're a hater, right? So I'm just thinking, why are you such a hater? How come you're always hating on me? What's your deal, man, right? And so I'll avoid criticism and I'll avoid correction and I'll just label you as being a very critical person who always is hating on me. And I do all of this, listen, I do all of this because in my pride and in my arrogance, I just sort of hate being corrected, right? This thing in my flesh that doesn't want criticism. But then here's what happens, family. Then Jesus comes along. And here's the thing about Jesus, beloved. Jesus always speaks the truth in love. And you have to know this. When you're reading the scriptures, when you're wrestling through the gospels, and you're reading the teachings of Jesus, you have to understand, first off, that Jesus is always speaking the truth in love, even when he's speaking words of correction. Even when he's speaking words that are sort of difficult for us to hear. It's always the truth in love. And just so you know, beloved, this is exactly what brings us to the end of Luke chapter 6, because I'm just telling you right out of the chute, man, here in this passage, Jesus is about to have some very strong words of correction for those who are following him at this moment. These are hard words. These are difficult words. And here's the thing, family, they may not be real easy for us to hear. But they are absolutely important for us to hear because Jesus is speaking the words that we're about to read out of a heart of love for you and for me. And so we have to understand that about Jesus and his words. Let me show you what I'm talking about, family. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. And before we dive in, just for those of you who may be new, you haven't been with us, here's the context of what's going down here in this passage, right? Jesus has been preaching a sermon. We're in the middle of Jesus's sermon, what Luke calls the Sermon on the Plain, right? And he's speaking this sermon to a massive crowd that's been following him all over the place, taking in his teaching, taking in his sermons, taking in the sermon points and all the truth that Jesus is dropping on him. And they've been absorbing it all, following him all over the place. And the entire theme, we sort of talked about this a couple weeks ago. If there's an overarching theme of this sermon, and there is, that the entire theme, what connects this whole sermon Jesus is preaching together, the theme that Jesus is preaching here is this. It's this theme right here. A follower of Jesus should look radically different from everyone else in the world. Like as a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, your life should stand out. You're set apart. You're not going to look like everyone else. You're a light. You're like salt. You're otherly. You're going to look different. Followers of Jesus will look different. Different in how we live. Different in how we do conflict with one another. Different in how we parent. Different in what we believe. Different in how we love the people around us and the people who aren't like us. Different in how we spend money. Different in how we respond to life's bummers and life's tragedies. And different in how we respond to sin. Every way imaginable, your life and my life will look different. This is what Jesus is preaching. This is the theme of his sermon. And now, get this, now in keeping with that theme that he's been rolling with this entire time in chapter 6, Jesus says this in verse 43. Watch it. Let's look at what he says. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked up from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. And real quick, family, here's the thing. I don't know a whole lot about trees. I was thinking about that this week. I was looking at Jesus using a tree illustration. He's using a tree story, right? And I was thinking, it's stunning to me. I don't know a whole lot about trees. You know, I know most of them are green. I know in the fall, a lot of them turn pretty colors. I know you can climb some of them, right? But that's about the full extent of my tree knowledge, to be honest with you. Now that being said, you know what's fascinating? You don't need a degree in horticulture in order to understand that a tree can only produce the kind of fruit that it was created to produce, right? Apple trees produce apples, amen? Aren't you glad you came to church? This is how it works. Apple trees produce apples, and we know this. Never in the history of history did an apple farmer ever walk outside to his tree and go, huh, well, I'll be lemons. That's surprising. It's never happened. That ain't the way it works, right? Apple trees produce apples. Orange trees produce oranges. Lemon trees produce lemons. Coffee trees produce happiness in a cup. Amen? This is how the world always works. Now, what's fascinating is what Jesus is teaching us here is that this is also how humans work. Every single human on earth is right now producing some kind of fruit in their lives. According to Jesus, everybody. Now, it might be good fruit, it might be bad fruit, but everybody's producing fruit. Let me clear, family, the question that you ought to be asking yourself today is not, am I producing fruit? But instead, the question that you ought to be asking is, what kind of fruit am I producing? Because we're all producing some kind of fruit. And by the way, that's point number one. Jot that down, copious note takers. We all produce fruit. And notice that Jesus tells us here, it's fascinating. He's like, listen, every person produces fruit. And get this, there's only two options. When it comes to what kind of fruit's being produced currently in your life, there's only two options. Jesus says it in verse 45. He says, watch this. He says, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Now, for those of you in here who have ever read a systematic theology book before, do you see kind of a problem here? You see something that looks kind of weird here? I mean, here's what I mean. Jesus just told us that good people produce good fruit out of their good hearts. But interestingly, you know, what's happening is there's some of you, your inner theologians going, but Anson, there's no such thing as a good person. Exactly. See, here's the thing, family. Interestingly, the Bible tells us over and over again that no one in the world is good. Jesus just said good people produce good fruits out of their good hearts, but the reality is we know that scripture is very clear that nobody on earth is good. I'll give you a few examples, just a few of them. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. Well, that's pretty bold statement. I mean, that's across the board, right? Romans chapter 7 verse 18, the apostle Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Mark chapter 10, Jesus Christ, the great God and Savior himself said, and Jesus said to the man, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. So this is quite the conundrum, amen? It is quite the issue. Like on the one hand, Jesus said the good person produces good fruit out of their good hearts, but the Bible just said, wait, nobody's good. So the question now becomes, how in the world does a bad person with a bad heart become a good person with a good heart? How does that happen? And the answer is, you guessed it, Jesus. Because Jesus is always the right answer in church. Amen? How are my sins forgiven? Jesus. How can I be made right before a holy God? Jesus. What is God's will for my life? Jesus. What's the square root of 12? Jesus. Right? He's always the right answer. Jesus is always the right answer. How can a bad person with a bad heart become a good person with a good heart? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Now, here's what happens. We live in a fallen world where sin is real. We live in a fallen world where the devil's at work and the devil's a liar and everything he speaks is a lie, which means we're inundated with lies every single day of our lives. And you hear a lot of goofy things in a fallen world where the devil's at work telling lies, right? You're exposed to a lot of goofy ideas. And one of the goofy teachings that you and I have been raised hearing our entire lives in this fallen culture is an idea that goes like this. See if this sounds familiar at all. We grew up in a fallen world that teaches us this. Hey, we're all good people. Now, occasionally we do bad things. But we're all good people. At the end of the day, we're all good people. We occasionally do messed up stuff, but we're all good people. This is what the goofy fallen world tells us. But then, look at that juxtaposition here, right? Then Jesus comes along, and his message to us is not that we're a bunch of naturally good people who occasionally do unfortunate things, but instead, Jesus' message is that the reason we do bad things is because we're bad people. Much like a bad tree produces bad fruit. And listen to me, beloved, the only way that this bad tree can become a good tree is for my bad heart to be changed by the Savior who died on a tree for bad trees. It's the only way. Beloved, listen to me. If you will read the teachings of Jesus, here's what you're going to find out. Jesus' message to us in the gospel is not that we need to become better people. Jesus' message to us in the gospels is we need to become different people. Jesus did not come into this world so that you could be a better person. He came into the world, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, so that you could be a different person, to be born again, as Jesus says, right? To be born again. This is why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us this. Remember this? It says, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that good news, man? Isn't that good news? Me being a righteous person has nothing to do with me obeying rules and doing a lot of good stuff. I'm not able to do it. Me being a righteous person has everything to do in trusting in the righteousness of Christ. That Jesus Christ is a Savior. See, beloved, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we turn from our sin, we're broken over our sin, when we repent of our sin and put our trust in Jesus, we become righteous people. Or as the scriptures say, you become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And according to the Bible, and according to Jesus right here, the evidence that you're actually being changed by Jesus, the evidence that you've actually become a new righteous tree, the evidence of that is that good fruit will be produced in increasing measure in your life. There's proof as to whether or not Jesus has changed you from the inside out. And it's what kind of fruit you're bearing in your life. Or another way we could say it would be this. The evidence that you've become a good tree is that your life will look different. Your life. Not just your words, not just what you say. Your life will look different. In increasing measure. This is what the Apostle Paul refers to in the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 5, as the fruit of the Spirit. Remember? Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What he's saying is when the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell within you because you've turned from sin and trusted in Christ and you've received the Spirit will begin to produce fruit in your life as you're yielding to the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and living in obedience to Jesus. The Spirit's going to produce fruit within you. And we read what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5, verse 22. He tells us explicitly the kind of things that will become real in your life and in your relationships and in your family as the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within you as you bear good fruit. Here's the good fruit he talks about. Galatians 5:22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Are you a loving person? Do you love people? I'm talking like agape love, which means unconditional love, that biblical type of love, that love that's a willful love. People describe you as a loving person. Joy, are you a joyful person? Did you walk in here today real discontent about your current circumstances and grumbling and complaining and burr, 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 burr? Or instead, did you walk in here full of joy? Because you know what? At the end of the day, you know Jesus. Your eternity's sealed forever. Do you have joy? Peace. Are you a person who's at peace? Or right now, are you constantly stressed? Are you frazzled? Are you freaking out of your mind because of things happening in your life? Or do you have this sense that no matter what you walk through, yeah, you got to take it to the Lord. And yeah, you got to pray it out a little bit. Yeah, you need to surround yourself with some encouragers. But there comes a point where you realize that you have peace because of who Jesus is. For the Spirit is patience. Uh-oh. Kindness. Are you a kind person? You know, kindness and niceness are two different things. We've preached about that multiple times in here before. Kindness and niceness aren't the same thing. Because kindness is willing to share the truth with you in love. Niceness just tries to tell you what you always want to hear. Are you a kind person? Goodness. Are you right now obsessing, like, are you filling your mind with things that are good, noble, pure, that those types of things that Paul talks about? Or instead, is there a lot of filth and worldliness right now that you're just filling your mind and your thoughts with? Faithfulness. Are you a faithful person? You faithful to your spouse? You faithful to your kids? You faithful to your friends? You faithful to your church? You faithful in relationships? You faithful on the job? Fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Are you a gentle person? Are you pretty harsh? What's your parenting style? Is your parenting style that of a drill sergeant? Because it's easier just to bark commands than it is to engage a heart, isn't it? Are you a gentle dad? Are you a gentle mom? Are you a gentle friend? Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Are you exhibiting self-control, or instead are you allowing yourself to be mastered? Mastered by food, mastered by alcohol, mastered by substances. You're a slave to these things, or instead, are you self-controlled? Do you lead yourself well? Paul says, against such things there is no law. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And according to the Bible, this is the kind of fruit that people who know Jesus, walk with Jesus, worship Jesus, adore Jesus, are constantly producing an increasing measure in their lives. This is what theology calls progressive sanctification. It's that process by which through months and years of walking with Jesus, we slowly grow in our relationship with Jesus and look more and more like Jesus. Is that the kind of fruit that's in your life today? Or instead, you got a lot of rotten fruit, a lot of stinky fruit. a lot of dying fruit that you're producing. And maybe you're thinking, well, pray tell, Pastor, what does bad fruit look like? What's rotten fruit look like? I don't know. What kind of, we saw the good fruit. What's the rotten fruit? Well, you know what's interesting? Paul tells it. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of real rotten fruits. But Paul tells us what a lot of the rotten fruits are right before he tells us what the good fruits are. So oftentimes we quote through, we know the fruit of the Spirit verses and all that stuff, but if you back up a couple verses, like Paul goes through this huge list of what the rotten fruits in your life could look like. See if any of these rotten fruits sound familiar at all, family. Galatians 5:19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Like a night at the Grammys. I warn you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's the crazy thing. Again, we live in a fallen culture where sin is real. And in a fallen culture, rotten fruits and stinky fruits are always celebrated. Because we're fallen and we have a huge, ravishing appetite for just rotten, stinky fruits, man. We sing songs about rotten fruits. They go platinum. We do parades to celebrate rotten fruits, and they're largely attended. We love things like dissensions, divisions, rivalries, fits of anger. We monetize it and call it social media, right? A fallen world always loves rotten fruit, and yet Jesus tells us that fruit like that always comes from bad trees who desperately need to be changed into good trees who bear good fruit by trusting in Jesus. So the question becomes this, beloved, what kind of fruit is being produced in your life today? What would the people around you say? What would the people in your family say? People who know you well, people in your community group, people on the team in which you serve in the church. What do other people say? Because it's easy for us to be self-deceived, amen? We always want to see ourselves in the best possible light and judge everybody else in the worst light, right? We tend to judge everyone else by their works and what they do, and we judge ourselves by our intentions, right? And so it's important for us to ask the people around us, how do you see me? How do you experience me? What kind of fruit am I bearing in my own life? Now watch what Jesus says next about one particular kind of bad fruit. This is going to hurt. So if you can't say amen, say ouch. Let's do this. Verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Ouch. And this actually brings us to the second point for today, which is this, family, ready? Word problems are heart problems. Let me ask a question, beloved. Anybody in here, audience participation, anybody in here ever sin with their words? Keep them up. Come on. Is this a safe place? Raise your hand high so we can judge you. Come on. I do this all the time, man. I do this all the time. It's like there are these moments where my tongue just becomes a conveyor belt for sin, right? And it just like, this is one of the reasons I'm not on Twitter at all. I know how it would go. It would end badly, right? Yeah, man's got to know his limitations. And so I know that my words oftentimes can be used in a sinful way. A few days ago, I had to pick up our youngest daughter, Madeline, from track practice. And so after school, she has track practice. I go, I pick her up. She gets in the car. We get out on the road. And of course, immediately I get behind an excessively slow driver. Now, I don't know what happens to your heart, but that one fruit called patience, it just isn't there for me. A good fruit, patience, it's just not in the galaxy, right? And so I'm behind this excessively slow driver, and think about this, like, this is a person I've never met. I don't even know what they look like. I can't even see them. I'm in the car behind them, and yet there are insults spewing out of my mouth towards this person. Now, they can't hear me. It just makes me feel better to say them, right? And so I'm just spewing these things as I'm driving. My daughter's sitting over here, and I'm just like, you know, Hey, slowpoke, you waiting for an invitation? It's you. Hi, you're the problem. It's you. Hope you don't get pulled over by the cops. He might give you a parking ticket. Right? I don't know why they call it rush hour. You ain't rushing. Just every insult I can think about. Just blasting this guy. My youngest daughter, Madeline, looks over at me. She's let me go for a minute. She looks over, this is a true story, but she looks over at me. She goes, Dad, don't take this the wrong way. Sometimes I wish you had a mute button. Praise the Lord for kids, man. Praise the Lord for kids. But here's what's so interesting. You know what I've realized about me? Here's what I'm always tempted to do. When I'm in a situation like that, and like I'm behind a slow driver, and you know I'm spewing out these insults and just saying random stuff, right? What I'm tempted to do is I'm tempted to think to myself at that moment, well, I'm not an angry person. I'm not an angry person. That person's behavior just made me say angry things. But I'm not an angry person. I mean, come on, let's not be crazy. I'm not an angry person. It's just that person did stuff that made me say some angry stuff. This is what I tend to do, right? How I tend to rationalize it. But then here's what's crazy and convicting. Jesus comes along here in Luke chapter 6, and Jesus says to me, no, 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 no. That person in that car who you never met didn't make you say angry things. You said angry things because there's anger in there. You see the difference? This is incredibly convicting. In other words, family, what Jesus is saying here is this. The reason stuff comes out of you is because that stuff was in you to begin with. Or another way to say it would be this. Fruit always comes from a root. You get this? Let me say that again. Fruit always comes from a root, meaning whenever I do something sinful, or whenever I say something sinful, whenever I have a sinful attitude, it is always because that sin was inside of me. And in a very practical sense, what this means is this, family, listen. Nobody ever makes you look at pornography. You look at pornography because there's lust in here. Nobody ever makes you grumble and complain. Listen, no circumstance in your life, no matter how much of a bummer, can ever make you grumble and complain. The reason you grumble and complain is because there's discontentment in here. That nobody ever makes you gossip. The reason you gossip is because there's a lack of love for other people in here. Nobody ever makes you cuss. The reason you cuss is because there's anger and there's frustration inside of here. Nobody ever makes you get drunk. The reason you get drunk is because there's a lack of self-control in here. Nobody ever makes you ungenerous. You're not generous because there's greed in here, and on and on and on it goes. Listen, whatever comes out of me because it was in me. This is what Jesus is talking about here. How many of y'all know the name Amy Carmichael? Was a British missionary to India way back in the day. Incredible testimony, incredible ministry. I love what Amy Carmichael says. She's got a quote that I brought in for you. I love this quote. Amy Carmichael said this. She said, a cup brimful of sweetness cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, no matter how suddenly jarred. What's she saying? The only stuff that can come out of you, no matter what your circumstances are, the only stuff that can come out of you is what's in you. See, beloved, the point that Jesus is making right here is this. The only reason why sin ever comes out of me is because it was in me in the first place, because fruit always comes from a root. Now, let's acknowledge the fact this is stinking frustrating, amen? Because like if you're in here, man, and you love Jesus and you're walking with Jesus, you want, most of the people in here who are followers of Jesus actually want to grow in a relationship with Jesus. And most of the people who are in here who actually like, you love Jesus, hate sin. And it drives us mad, and we're like, this is so frustrating, because like we're like Paul in Romans 7, that which I do, I don't want to do, and what's going on? And so ultimately, it's frustrating because the question now becomes this. The question we're asking is, how can I grow spiritually? Most of you are here today because you came to church because you wanted to grow spiritually. Most of you didn't come for the coffee. You came because you want to grow spiritually. You want to grow in a relationship with God. You're like, man, I just want to grow in Christ. I want to grow in my walk with Jesus. I want to become stronger in my walk with Jesus so that ultimately I'm bearing more good fruit. And I'm bearing a lot less bad fruit. Most of us want that, but here's the problem. A lot of us in here are really confused about how we get there. Really confused about how we get there. And the reason we're confused about how we get there is because, man, I'm just being honest with you, like the church has like fumbled this thing for decades. Because here's what we've said. We've said, hey, you know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? You know what discipleship looks like? Here's what discipleship looks like. Discipleship means you need to take more classes. You need to memorize more stuff. You need to know more theology. You need to read more books on prayer. You need to read more books on parenting. You need to listen to as many podcasts as you can. And then maybe you'll become a disciple. So what we do oftentimes is we say, you want to be a disciple, you got to learn more things. You got to know more things. You got to have more information. Like a sponge, you got to soak it all up. And so a lot of us are thinking, well, how can I grow spiritually? How can I grow my relationship with the Lord so I can be stronger, so I can have some victory over temptation, some victory over sin, and be bearing a lot of good fruit instead of bad fruit? And some of us are going, well, maybe I just need to take another theology course. Maybe that's the ticket. Or maybe I do need to read more books on prayer or the end times or apologetics. Maybe I need to hear more sermons, but here's what's so fascinating. Listen to what Jesus is about to say, because Jesus is about to tell us the key to spiritual growth, and it might surprise you. I don't know about you, like in my Bible right now, between the section we just read and the section we're about to read, mine has a title that says, Build Your House on the Rock. Anybody else see something like that? Build Your House on the Rock. You see, no, God didn't put that part in there. Like we split up and we put headings over stuff to make it like easier to split things up. But what we just read flows right into the next sentence. Jesus is about to tell us the key to spiritual growth, the key to bearing good fruit rather than bad fruit. And look at what he says in verse 46. Watch this, family. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? That's a fantastic question, isn't it? I mean, like even just this weekend, I was just struck by how deep and yet simple of a question that is. Like that's such a good question. And throughout our whole lives, we're gonna be asked really good questions, really great questions throughout the entirety of our lives, right? What is the meaning of life, the purpose of life? That's a great question, amen? Are you better off today than you were 4 years ago? Great question. Would you like fries with that? It's a great question. One of my favorites. I love that question. There's a lot of great questions that were asked in this life, but this one right here has got to be one of the most fantastic questions ever asked in the history of history. Because get this, this one 14-word question reveals to all of us what it actually looks like to follow Jesus. This reveals to all of us what it actually means to be his disciple. Whether it's 33 AD or the year 2023, this is what it means to be his disciple. And real quickly, beloved, notice what he did not ask. This is important. Notice that Jesus did not just ask, hey, how come you guys don't call me Lord? That's not what he said, because that wasn't the problem. They were calling him Lord. In fact, they were saying Lord, Lord, which rabbis and scholars tell us was actually a term of endearment. That expressed intimacy. That expressed that you were really into Jesus. Kind of like elsewhere in the Bible, people say Abraham, Abraham, or Mary, Mary, or Simon, Simon, right? To say it twice was like, it was intimacy. So these people are really fired up about calling him Lord. The problem wasn't that they weren't calling him Lord. Additionally, family, notice that Jesus did not ask, hey, how come you guys call me Lord, but you're not taking more classes on doctrine, and you don't listen to K-Love, and I don't even see a Jesus fish on the back of your camel. How can I be your Lord with no Jesus fish? This isn't this type of stuff he asks. It's fascinating, but instead, Jesus looks at this massive crowd that's been following him everywhere, listening to all of his sermons, taking copious notes. They're all soaking it all up like sponges, man, out in the desert. And he looks at them and he says to them, hold up. It's almost like a timeout in the middle of the sermon. It's like, hold up. How come y'all keep calling me Lord? And you don't obey the stuff I'm saying? In other words, family, you know what we're seeing here? The problem with a lot of these people is that they weren't growing spiritually. But get this, it was not because they weren't hearing the truth. So they're not growing spiritually. They're not advancing at all spiritually. They're not experiencing any growth. But it's not for a lack of knowledge. It's not for a lack of sermon content. For crying out loud, they're hearing Jesus preach, and that's something, right? So they're not growing spiritually, but their problem isn't a lack of sermons or information or Bible stuff or teaching. Beloved, listen, please don't miss this, because here's where we as the church have sort of messed things up for decades. Get this. There's a really important principle that's being unpacked for us here by Jesus, and it's this. Hearing the word of God is not how you grow in a relationship with Jesus. Doing the word of God is how you grow in a relationship with Jesus. You gotta get this, man. It's nearly, beloved. This is exactly what James, the half-brother of Jesus, is talking about in that famous passage in James chapter 1 and verse 22, where, remember this, a lot of you do, where James says this, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because we do, don't we? That's how we deceive ourselves. Well, I heard a talk, and I've been to church for a year, and I've heard all these sermons. It's, I'm good. Look at this journal I filled up. It's Moleskine, right? And we deceive ourselves because we sat through a lot of teaching. You see how this works? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, watch this, he will be, what's that word? One more time, what's that word? He will be blessed in his doing. Do you see what's happening here? We're being told right now, there's a blessing for those who are obedient. Listen, there's a blessing for those who are obedient. Whoa, is this Pentecostal health wealth? No, it's biblical. There's a blessing for those who obey Jesus. Well, pray tell, Pastor, what's the blessing? We're not told that, we're just told there is one. For those who obey the words of Jesus, there's a blessing for them. Put a pin there, we'll come back to that one. So here's what happens. Here's where it gets a little real for us. So a lot of people in the church right now, man, are thinking to themselves, I don't get it, man. Like, I go to church all the time. And I even take notes and I fill up notebooks and I try to track with stuff and I listen to extra podcasts in my car and worship music and I go to Bible study. I'm even one of those people, I fill in all the blanks at Bible study, filling all the blanks. And I'm doing all this stuff and I'm getting all this information. But I don't get it. How come I don't feel very close to God right now? How come I don't feel very close to the Lord right now? Well, I'm gonna propose something to you. Maybe, just maybe, it's because the entire time you've been taking in all of that brand new Bible information, you've been refusing to obey the information that you already have. Maybe somewhere along the line you start to believe that the key to spiritual growth is learning more things. And you didn't realize the key to spiritual growth is actually obeying what you know Jesus has said. See, beloved, watch this. Somewhere on the line, here's what we all got to understand. The key to spiritual growth is not taking more classes. The key to spiritual growth is not just taking more notes. The key to spiritual growth is not just hearing more sermons. This is coming from a guy who preaches sermons. The key to spiritual growth is this. You know what it is? Tiny steps of obedience to Jesus. You want to grow? What's that thing you know Jesus wants you to do right now? When you know it, your problem is not a lack of truth. You know what he said. You know what he wants you to do. It's not for a lack of not knowing. You know the verses. You know the cross references. Sometimes you even know the Greek. What's that thing you know Jesus wants you to do? You gonna do it? The key to spiritual growth is tiny steps of obedience. I love what the great pastor Oswald Chambers wrote, Utmost for His Highest, said one time. Oswald Chambers has this quote. He says, spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of the years, but by obedience to the will of God. That's what it looks like to grow spiritually. Obey. And now in an effort to drive that truth home, watch what Jesus is going to say next, family. I'm going to drop a bomb now in verse 47. Check this out. Jesus says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and what? What's that word? Does them. Underline that. Star it, put squiggly lines, draw a smiley face, something. Everyone who hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Now this actually brings us to our next point for today, family, which is this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number three, listen. A lot of people don't have a truth problem. They have an obedience problem. The problem that a lot of people in God's church today have is it's not a truth problem. Instead, it's an obedience problem. Let me ask you a question, family. Honest participation. Which one of these two guys in this story that Jesus just told, which one of these two guys heard the truth? Which one? Do you know? Huh? Both of them, right? See, that's what's fascinating. They both heard it. Both of these guys heard the truth. Both of them were in the sermons. Both of them were taking their notes. Both of them were in the Bible study. Both of them were in the community group, right? Neither one of these cats had a truth problem. There wasn't a lack of knowledge for either one of these dudes. They both heard the truth, but one of these guys had a massive obedience problem. He knew that Jesus wanted him to forgive his enemy, but his answer was, no, Lord. He knew that Jesus wanted him to confess sin, but his answer was, no, Lord. He knew that Jesus wanted him to trust God with his finances, and his answer was, no, Lord. He knew that Jesus wanted him to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and his answer was, no, Lord. And what he refused to understand is that when the Lord of all creation speaks, that is not just a time for taking notes, and that is not just a time for singing, that is a time for action. How many of y'all know there are some moments in life that are just clearly, they're a time for action, man. There's a time for action. Most of us know this cognitively. Our everyday lives, we experience this. We go through situations and we're like, now is clearly a time of action. This past Thursday, I went to go get my hair cut. You're all looking at me going, well, your hair don't look cut. It looks kind of nappy. I know, I didn't get it cut. Let me tell you why my hair's out of control. Thank you, appreciate that. I had a 3:15 appointment at the hair place. And I won't call it a salon, makes me insecure. I go to the haircutting place, and I'm there 10 minutes early, because I try to be early. So I'm sitting in my car, waiting, kill time. I'm on my phone playing chess, like the giant nerd that I am, minding my own business, playing chess, losing. And that's when I heard a big crash. And I felt my whole car shake. And I look behind me, and I see that a guy has backed his SUV into the back of my car. And he's turned around, he's looking straight at me. And because I'm a Christian, I went, I'm just telling you. I was trying to be real, man. You know what he did? Put it in drive and sped away. It's true. Now, I wish I could say to you that my first response at that moment was to say, Lord, I'm choosing to love my enemies today. Go and be blessed, brother. Godspeed. I wish I could say that to you. It's not true. Because I saw him speed away, and the very first thought I had was, oh, no, he didn't. And then I realized in that moment, I watch Cops. I know how this is supposed to go now. This is a time for action. Started my car, went after him. I'm going, I'm looking for this guy. He's got to be around here somewhere. I'm driving down the road looking for him. I call up my wife. I have the thing. As I'm driving down the road, I got a theme song playing in the back of my head. Bad boys, what you going to do? I'm getting in the zone, man. I call my wife up on the car while I'm driving on the Bluetooth. She answers, hello? I said, somebody just ran into my car. She said, you got to be kidding. I said, and then they sped away. She said, you got to be kidding. I said, it's going to be okay, though. She said, what do you mean it's going to be okay? I'm going after him. What do you mean you're going after him? I'm going to find him. He's somewhere around here. I'm going to find him. She goes, what are you going to do when you find him? I said, I'm not that far yet. Now, at that moment, I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all ever heard the voice of the Holy Spirit sound just like your wife? The worlds collide. Here, you know what I'm talking about? Heard the voice of the Holy Spirit say, Anson, that's dumb. Turn the car around. Go back to the haircut in place. I'm like, yes, Holy Spirit, slash dear. And I went back to the haircut in place. I pulled into the parking lot. The SUV had come back. You know what that's called? Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let the lesson be learned. Don't hit the car of the pastor. Got to get you. He's going to get you. I said, come on, let's go back here. Went to the back. It's time to Romans 13, this thing called the cops, right? It's a time for action. It's a time for action. Now, here's my point. We all experience moments in our lives where we know this is not a time. This is not a time for taking notes. Somebody smashed in your car. You go, well, let me take copious notes about that. Oh, it was a red car, and I felt a shake, and ooh, that kind of rattled me. It was startling. Somebody smashed in your car. Not a time for singing songs. He smashed his car right into my car, and I believe I'll see him do it again. No! Not time for singing, taking notes, all that nonsense. You know, there are moments when it's time for action. We all have moments where there's clearly a time for action, especially when Jesus tells you to do something. He's either Lord or he's not. Obedience to God, don't miss his family, listen. Obedience to God is the pathway to spiritual growth. And one of the lessons we learn from this passage right here is it's possible for some of us, man, we're exposed to truth and teaching all the time, and then we feel like, well, I don't feel like I'm growing, and I don't feel like I'm having really a victory over temptation and victory over sin. Well, maybe it's because you're not actually walking in obedience to the most basic small things that Jesus already told you. Spiritual growth isn't about reading the next book. It's about doing what Jesus said. And you experience the blessing of obedience. Your obedience is what Jesus is after. You don't believe me? Read the Bible. How many of y'all remember the Great Commission? Sound familiar? Remember the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? When Jesus tells us, hey, Christians, here's what I'm sending you out to do. Here's your mission for your life. Here's what you're supposed to do, right? And what does Jesus say? Jesus says this. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to memorize all the things I've said. That is not what he said, is it? He didn't say, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them all and teach them to sing a bunch of songs about everything that I've taught you. That is not what he said. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, because obedience is what Jesus is after. Why? Because he's after your heart. Now listen, why does your obedience matter so much to Jesus? Well, read the Bible and here's what you're going to find out. Your obedience matters so much to Jesus because it's through obedience that you prove your love for Christ. Some of y'all are real big in love languages, right? My love language is physical touch. Mine is gifts. Mine's quality time, right? You know what Jesus' love language is? Obedience. He tells us this repeatedly. I'll give you one example. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says this, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey me. Beloved, is there any area in your life today where you know what Jesus wants? Your problem's not a truth problem. It's an obedience problem. Is there any area in your life today where right now you are saying, no, Lord. No, Lord. Here's what I want you to do real quick. I want you, if you have a sheet of paper, if you're taking notes, I want you to take that pen and I want this sheet of paper. I want you to write down two words next to each other. No and Lord. No and Lord, right there next to each other. And as you write those two words next to each other, here's what you got to understand. Those two words can exist simultaneously. You're going to have to scratch one of them out. Is it going to be no or is it going to be Lord? But what Jesus is saying is no, there's no such thing as no, Lord. Are you willing to repent today and to say, Jesus, I'm going to obey you in this area? What if that obedience, listen, what if that obedience is actually going to lead to your spiritual growth? What if that obedience is actually going to lead to you feeling more intimately connected with your Heavenly Father? What if that obedience is actually going to prepare you for the flood that's coming? Did you catch what Jesus said in this story? Leads us to our final point for today. Write this down, family. Listen. A flood is coming for us all. Just jot that down. A flood is coming for us all. Let me ask you a question, beloved. In this story that Jesus just told, which one of these guys experienced a flood? Both of them. The one that heard the word and did the word experienced the flood. The one that heard the word, didn't do jack about it, experienced flood. The point is this, listen, suffering's inevitable. We live in a fallen world, a broken world where pain is real. Suffering is inevitable. We're all going to walk through the dark night of the soul. We're all going to experience the hardest moment we can possibly fathom or imagine. But notice in this story that Jesus tells, only the obedient man was the prepared man. The one who over time, for years, obeyed Christ in the little stuff, the big stuff, just walked in obedience, was the one who was prepared for the storm. The big idea is this, family, as we get ready to pray and close. Listen, obedience to Jesus always leads to spiritual growth, and spiritual growth always leads to being prepared for the hardest moments of your life. Spiritual growth leads to being prepared for that day that the doctor calls and it's cancer. Spiritual growth leads to being prepared for the day the boss calls you into the office and said there's a round of layoffs and you didn't make the cut. You have no idea what you're going to do. Spiritual growth leads to being prepared for that moment when your kid rebels, wants nothing to do with you, and like the prodigal, just runs away. Why is it that obedient people are prepared for the flood? Well, it's because here's what people who have walked in obedience to the commands of Jesus have figured out over a period of time. God can always be trusted. See, that's the blessing of obedience. Jesus tells me to do something. Oh, I don't know about that. But then I step out in obedience and I experience he was always there and he's with me and he hasn't left me and he caught me and he's not bailed on me and God's with me in this and he's leading me through it and he's blessing this obedience. And so as a result, people who have obeyed Jesus over time understand that God can always be trusted in everything, including the storms, including the floods. Our spiritual growth as a church family depends on this. What is it Jesus has called you to do? And will you say yes? And by the way, you know what the motivator is for us in this? It's the gospel. It's the good news, just like it is always for us. You know what the scriptures say about Jesus? I'm going to pray after this. Here we go. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to what the scripture said. It was the verse that Jared read in that worship set a few minutes ago, just to kind of whet our appetite for this good news of the gospel. Philippians 2, verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Here's the bad news. We constantly disobey God. We constantly hear God's word and don't do what he says. Here's the good news. Jesus obeyed perfectly. Jesus never disobeyed. And when we trust in him, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And we're saved by grace. And the amazing thing is the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell within the life and heart of a believer to empower us to finally be able to obey. And we're going to have a team of people back here ready to pray for you by this cross during this next song. And I'm going to beg you, if there's an area in your life today where you're like, man, I'm struggling and I know what the Lord wants, my problem ain't a truth problem. And you want somebody to pray over you and pray for you so you can experience some victory and deliverance up in here, and so that, man, hopefully this will be the moment where you draw this line in the sand and say, hey, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to stop saying no, Lord. I'm going to scratch out that word no. I want to obey immediately. I want to do what you said. We're just going to have a team of people back here who want to love you, pray for you during this next song. Before you go to the communion tables, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, your Savior, first thing I would say is we love you, we're glad you're here, but if you're a non-believer, these communion tables aren't for you. They're only for people who love Jesus, have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Now, if that's something you would love to do, I would love to talk to you. One of our pastors would love to talk to you at the end of this service, talk about what it means to trust in Jesus, to know that you're saved by grace, forgiven, can be a person who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can bear this kind of good fruit. Let's pray together, family. Lord, I don't know who it is in here who just needs to pray today. I don't know who it is that you led here today to hear this word because they know what you said. But for days or weeks or months or perhaps even years, for reasons that we make up in our heads oftentimes and we rationalize, we say, no, Lord, I just pray freedom, God. I pray the words of the half-brother of Jesus, James, over them, that they might experience the blessing of obedience. You tell us in your word, Lord, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's what you want. That's what you're after. You're after our hearts, our willful obedience. You're not after us pretending, just like the Pharisees were. You called them whitewashed tombs, look good on the outside, filled with death and bones on the inside. You didn't come to make us better people. You came to make us different people by your grace. Jesus, thank you for loving us. I pray, Lord, that you would use this word, sanctify us and mold us in the men and women you desire for us to be, a people who obey our Lord with joy. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.